an old friend, Lee Himoki, of Bible Doctrines to Live By. And he is not only an excellent Bible teacher, he is a great evangelist. He is our guest speaker today, and I'm not going to take away any more of his time. We're just going to hand the service over to him till then.
All right, well, I greet you in the wonderful and matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I'm happy to report that all the way from Michigan, it's not an easy thing, but I did get the snow to come down here a little bit again this morning. I'm not exaggerating. We still got, I have hunting dogs, and I took them out for a walk the other day, and I wear boots up to about here, and the snow was still over my boots. And actually, I don't mind the cold as long as I can get in and get my hands warm and a place to sit and sleep where it's comfortable. Anyway, there ain't no place quite like this place, anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. Is that right? This is Faith Bible Church, Steger, right? Okay, Steger, Illinois. Okay. All right. Well, I'm not a musician, as you'll soon find out. But this is a little testimony song. I traveled alone. Well, I still haven't got it. I traveled alone upon this lonesome way. My burdens were heavy, and dark was my day. I looked for a friend, not knowing that he had all of the time been looking for me. Now it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend, and so to the end, it's Jesus and me. Forever I'll sing of his great love to me. Forever I'll tell it on land and on sea. I'll stay by his side, contented I'll be, for all of the time, it's Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend, and so to the end, it's Jesus and me. All right. Well, I ought to be smart enough to leave that to the end, because by the time I get finished singing, all the dogs are usually barking and the coyotes are howling. Okay, yes. I travel alone. And without the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are absolutely alone, but we're worse than that. We're lost. Amen. And I got saved when I was 15 years old. I've been lots of places, done lots of things, met lots and lots of wonderful people, but the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was when I trusted Christ as my Savior. It took the bad news, though, first. I quite frankly think a lot of people don't understand the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. Some never fully appreciate it because they never realized they were truly lost. In Adam all die. And that was the bad news. And I accepted Christ when I was 15 years old. And truthfully, I have a silent prayer. When I wake up in the morning, I pray, "Dear God, I hope that I'll never ever lose the wonder and the excitement of knowing that by simple faith in Christ, I pass from death unto life. I hope I never lose that joy." Those simple things, the simple gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ought to get a couple of things out of the way. I've got a lot of things to say. I may save some of it for the next service. My wife's going to give a ministry update, since you folks don't know us, and I don't suppose most of you ever met us, but I'm going to let her tell a little bit about our ministry. And I'll probably sing another song, because my message this morning has to do with getting ready for the roundup. And actually, there's at least three roundups in the Bible. And the one that most concerns us is the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm going to talk about that. And I got a little song to go along with that one. And I hope I don't run everybody off between now and there. At any rate, I am glad to be here. And the other thing that I wanted to be sure to say was, yes, I met your pastor on a number of occasions. Years ago, I used to have the privilege of traveling a lot with, well, I wouldn't say a lot, but quite often with Pastor Stam. And I also, well, even going back further than that, I went to Bible College in Denver, Colorado. I went to Baptist Bible College in Denver, and then I went to a place called Rockmont College, which is now Colorado Christian College. By the way, Mary, did you know that Dr. Beckman just died last week? Yeah, he was the president of Colorado Christian College, which was that was Rockmont College. Anyway, Mary and I, a few years ago, we were classmates together. Rockmont College, and wonderful, precious memories. And I didn't know anything about where the Word of God rightly divided then. Although Rockmont College was an Acts 2 and a very good Acts 2 dispensational school, as far as I remember. And all of a sudden my mind fails me. I remember Miss Garber and Jesse Jones. Is that what his name was? Jesse Jones. And they were pretty good dispensationalists. There wasn't too much. The big adjustment, of course, was going from Acts 2 to mid-Acts and so on. And I think Keith, though, was one of the, he goes back a lot further. He's much older. But I think he was introduced to the grace message. I'll let him sometime tell you his story. Anyway, does it look like I'm glad to be here? Yeah. I hope so. And I've already made my announcement. I told that fellow back there, I noticed looking around, the best looking men are ones that have beards and mustaches. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that or not. So having said that, we're going to open our Bible to several places here. And truthfully, I'm going to work my way some way down through that outline. You'll forgive me, and I'm asking, I'm making apology and asking for your forgiveness to start with, is sometimes I chase down a bunch of rabbit trails, but we'll eventually end up at the right place. And my focus today is on 2 Corinthians. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And we're going to focus on the judgment seat of Christ with special emphasis on verse 11. Because I think verse 11 is the real issue when you're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's pray. Father, we now humbly bow our head before you. We come in the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see glimpses of truth issues that can be applied to the way we think and things that we say and decisions that we make. Help us, Lord, through your word to be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we ask now your blessing upon this, your word. We pray that our Savior might be glorified. And we pray especially for those who may actually come into a Bible church not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit and for salvation. We pray, God, that you'd be pleased to use the power of the gospel to convert the soul. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' matchless name and for his glory alone we pray. Amen. Well, I'll just read a couple of verses here and I'll jump around and make a couple of statements about the judgment seat of Christ to begin with. I'll just get started down in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll notice here in a moment that I'm going to put special emphasis on the word we. That's very important. In fact, the whole context here of chapter 5 and chapter 4 is in the context of and in the understanding of just who the we, this plural pronoun. Who do you suppose those we people are? Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and if at the moment of salvation you were baptized into Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ. So I'm telling you ahead of time, we'll get to that yet, but the we here refers to members of the body of Christ. Actually, it's more than that. It refers, first of all, to the Apostle Paul, his traveling companions, and then, of course, those who have trusted Christ. And now, as being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, they are part of the body of Christ. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just a couple of comments about the judgments. There are several judgments. Of course, Jesus was judged at the cross. That's one. There's in this context, or at least this judgment seat of Christ is often confused with the judgment of the nations and also the great white throne judgment. But there are distinctive differences. You don't get those confused. This judgment here, the judgment seat of Christ, is exclusively for the we people here. It's for the believer, the member of the body of Christ. It's for those who are saved. The verse of scripture that's often quoted as confirmation of that is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And of course we take that, generally speaking, we take that to refer to the fact that Jesus Christ, as our substitute, was judged in our place, and our sins, all of our sins, were judged at the cross. And so as a result, there is therefore now no condemnation. Simply interpreted means that I will never again stand in judgment for my salvation. The moment I got saved as a 15-year-old boy, I'm as saved as I will ever be. Amen. You can't improve on it. I am accepted in the Beloved. It can't be improved on. Now, we call that positional truth, and I'll explain some of that here in a moment, because the idea of experiential truth comes up in this very passage. So there is a sense, a very real sense, in which we are absolutely 100% accepted in the Beloved. My salvation is secure. However, in this very passage, then the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to labor to be accepted. How does it say it there in verse 9? We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And that is what I call an experiential truth. You may or may not be accepted. And that's now where this judgment seat of Christ comes in. Again, I want to repeat. The issue of salvation is not here. The issue here is rewards. Now, I have to pause there because I found out that speaking of rewards, especially in grace circles, is sort of a touchy subject. And I don't know why, quite frankly. Maybe you got an insight to it that I don't. But quite frankly, I see it very clearly as an issue of rewards. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to treat that at arm's length. I'm going to embrace that. If the reward, and by the way, you'll see here in my notes, that there's a big difference between inheritance and rewards. And we're talking here about reward. And it clearly identifies certain awards, and we're going to talk about that. But since I've already brought up the subject here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get back to that, I'm going to work my way. You got an outline here, and I already told you, don't be surprised if I depart from the outline. But I will try and stick with this. And the preacher already said, how much time do you have? Yeah, all I can take. I won't wear you out. But I'll not finish this, believe me, in this session or the next session. I already was going to ask, Pastor, do I get a break between this one and that? Okay, good, a little bit. And we'll have lunch somewhere around between 1 and 2 o'clock. I'm not really sure. I don't care. But you know what? We probably sooner because I'm a hungry boy. I was born hungry. And I never got filled. So, no. I don't care what people call me. As long as they don't forget to call me for lunch. All right. Now let's go to a couple other passages of Scripture. I want you to go quickly with me to Romans chapter 14. And here again, the issue is the judgment seat of Christ. And in doing so, you'll notice some similarities here. And keep in mind, did I say Romans 14? Is that what I said?
Yes.
Romans 14. Unless this church is different than most churches I get into, most of our debates, people, if they believe the Bible, they generally do not argue very much about who Jesus is. But the debates and the conflict and the tensions usually revolve around petty things. And that's what was happening here. These people were arguing over what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. They were talking about cultural things. Differences of opinion. As a result, those tensions resulted in debate. And I'd like to think that some of those debates did not get ugly, but I'm convinced that they did. That's why we had sectarianism and Paul addresses that. Some of you are of Paul, and I'm of Paulus, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Those were sort of parties. Groups. And there was. And there are a lot of reasons for that tension there. I'm just getting my eyes open to some of this. I guess I used to read the book of Acts and think a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. And then, of course, I realized that some were saved and some were not. There was racial Jews and there were religious Jews and then there were saved Jews. But another interesting thing is these people had different cultures. Even on the day of Pentecost, what do we have? 18 different countries mentioned? Do you know how much? Do you know what? I can guarantee you. I live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now that's a Dutch culture. There ain't no culture quite like a Dutch culture. Let me tell you. I travel. Last year we were in 64 different churches. And I can tell you, I can tell just by the culture pretty much where you're from. And they were no different. Some of them were Hellenistic Jews. And The Hellenist Jews, they thought the temple and the temple practices were corrupt. They stayed away. There were the Corinthians, the Ebionites. There were all different groups of Jews and even Pharisees who were saved. Can you imagine now the culture clash there? And I want you to think of this judgment seat of Christ in that context. Again, these people were not arguing over are they saved or lost. They were arguing over petty differences. Some can eat this and some can eat that. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul introduces the law of love. You basically learn to love in spite of some of the cultural tensions that were there. So here we are in Romans chapter 14. And last part of verse 8, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. So, again, the unifying thing that made these people with their cultural differences, dietary differences, the one thing that brought them together was the Lord Jesus. Jesus died independent of those distinctions. The Apostle Paul said, I become... Paul applies that. When he says, I've become all things to all men that I might win some. The Apostle Paul did not focus on some of those, what we would call, minor issues. So, we're there in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now, before I go any further, let me tell you, there are legitimate issues for judgment. There were times when, because of that, you had to separate yourself from others. There were some major issues that could not be compromised. But not issues over culture, what you eat, what you don't eat, those cultural differences. Now the reason, verse 10, middle part of the verse, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that means all, in this case, as in the other passage, it means all believers, all members of the body of Christ. And let me also add, considering cultural differences, ethnic differences, that means all, red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in His sight. It doesn't make a snap of the finger difference. Now, whether you're skinny or fat, amen, tall or short, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, no. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Oh, what a wonderful thought to know that while in human effort we work, our whole world is trying to help us to live at peace. And I'm not opposed to that. But the fact is, humanly speaking, we're not going to do it. God did for us. Listen, God, when He saved us, did something for us in making us a child of God, what we could never do for ourselves. And the other thing is, God brings us together. Red, yellow, black, or white, ethnic, whether you're ready or skinny, fat, you know, we're all one in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond or free, educated or illiterate. So the all here, we will all, the saved, shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, my intent today is to show you this is not going to be that pleasant. Because he does bring up over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we're going, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore it is a judgment by fire. Knowing therefore that much of what many people have trusted that would give them points with God were done in the flesh, not in the spirit. You're going to be burned up. This is not a pleasant passage. I guess if you're on the side where you have gold, silver, precious stones, Paul says, then we shall have joy. But I suspect, I am concerned. I'm concerned. How much have I done in the flesh? And how much have I done in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word of God? Did you know that you can do some really wonderful things in the flesh? It's really true. And a lot of us have mistakenly thought that, well, I'm going to get rewarded for that. Well, you don't know, I don't know, but every one of us individually, I just can't imagine that. I want you to hang on that. You will stand. You will stand before the judgment, the Bema seat of Christ, and you will be judged. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. So please don't take this judgment lightly. So here again, this is the second passage. There's a lot of other passages, but I'm going here. I want you to see this. And notice this. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I'll tell you what my tendency is to quickly pass. I want to get to something else. That's not pleasant to me. But the reality of the thing is that we're going to stand before God. We shall individually give an account of ourselves, as we find over there now where I'm going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll give an account of ourselves to what we've done, whether good or bad. Now I'm going to try and explain that good or bad to you. But every knee will bow. Now I would say here in passing, for the unsaved, yes, too, at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved dead will be judged. As a believer in Christ, we are judged for our rewards. They are judged on the basis of what they thought would bring God's blessing. Their unbelief. They're lost. I want to finish this before I get sidetracked here. Confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account to himself, of himself to God. All right, let's talk about that for a moment. I get this, and I'm sorry, I don't know whether it's inherent in our grace movement, but the minute I get on something like this, invariably there's somebody that says, if I preach too hard on this, now that's legalism. I want to tell you that's not. No, unless you have a different understanding of it. My understanding of that is not, it is accountability is what we're talking about. We're accountable. And that's hard to take. At any rate, the issue here is accountability. Every one of us shall give an account of himself. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block, and this is the license or the law of liberty, the law of love in application. Don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, again, I've already said that there are major issues that need to be judged, and rightly so. But this is not one. Some of the things that we would, and I think rightly too, fall into the category of rather petty conflicts. Now, I've got to go to one other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So take a deep breath. This is just the introduction. I haven't even got to my outline yet. Here Paul talks about the mysteries of God. Well, what about the mystery? Well, we're to be stewards of it. I frankly think that at the judgment seat, the number one issue is doctrine. I think we will stand there, and I think we will be judged as to the doctrine that we have embraced. Now, no doubt, in a group like this, I'm sure that we're at different levels of our understanding. And that's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we grow at different rates. We're at different levels of maturity. But the issue of this judgment here is, of course, being a steward of the mysteries of God. Then the other issue, as you'll find out here, is our conduct. And again, that is in the category of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit or the flesh. All right, now I'm in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Every man, verse 2, that a man may be found faithful. But I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. So again, how we end up here is a judgment based on God himself. And then we're told the hidden things will come to light. And I like verse 6. I want verse 5. Therefore, judging nothing before time. And now that time is for us yet future. I believe that's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. There are things that are questionable. There are things that... So now he says, therefore judge nothing before time until the Lord come. So that's yet future. Who will bring to light, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, the word manifest brings to light, it means to shine the bright light of judgment on it, will manifest the counsel of the heart. So please notice, it boils down to what's in a man, the heart of man, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, having said that, let's go to the outline. And that'll take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, when we're finished here for the... I'm not going to get through this today, but we'll do our best. And there'll be other people coming, I hope. And I got some more of these outlines. Don't throw those away. You'll need them for the second session. All right, point number one. The we, the plural personal pronouns of chapters 4 and 5, refer to believers, the body of Christ. Now, I've explained that. I gave some of that ahead of myself. But just for the sake of illustration, just go back to chapter 4. Now, I didn't count how many times the word we shows up here. Now, this is important. It really is. If we don't have a true understanding of who the we people are here, and if you're not convinced that this refers to the body of Christ, we're going to have a problem when we get to verse 11 of chapter 5. But please notice, as you just skip down here, I'm not going to read all these. In chapter 4, verse 1, we have this ministry. We have received mercy. We faint not. Verse 3, our gospel be hid. Down in verse 7, we have this treasure. Who are these we people? We are troubled on every side. Verse 8 again, we are perplexed. And again, let me just explain it again. I think that's number one, Paul. He's number one of the we. He's referring to him, and then he's referring to his travel companions. Then he's referring to the congregation to whom he's preaching. And now looking down the quarter of time and over our shoulders, the we here refers to the person sitting in your seat if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we just go on down here to verse 11. We which live, verse 12, us, Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. We also believe, verse 13, down there, verse 14, us also, up here, verse 16, we faint not, we look not. Now here we go. This is where I want to get started in verse 1. For we know that this earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God. Now, wait a minute. That has to refer to believers. Now, I don't like that. That's sort of bad news. That's a very interesting way of saying that you're going to die. And you're going to turn to dust. That's called decomposition. That's the bad news. You've all heard those stories. Well, the bad news is this, but the good news is this. Well, it's right here. The bad news is you're going to die. Our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's the word I was looking for, dissolved. You're going to dissolve. But we have a building of God. So do you see it? That's bad news. And the bad news was because of sin. In Adam, all die. It is appointed unto man once to die. The only ones who are ever going to escape that may be those who are members of the rapture. And there's a song in your songbook, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying?" Right. How wonderful that will be. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and it's just think of that. But with that one exception, every last one of us, the clock is ticking there. And one of these days, we're going to die. I had a preacher. I was a Baptist preacher for 19 years. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I know I don't look that old. But I've been a full-time evangelist now for the last at least 30-some years. I was at the church I pastored in California. When I resigned there, Dr. Mullins, who was a grace preacher. By the way, that was where I first heard the grace message. A missionary on the Navajo Indian Reservation by the name of John Rahoy. All he wanted to talk about was no baptism. That drove me nuts. And John couldn't see very good. He was almost blind, and the way he read his Bible, oh, I love him. He's one of my heroes. He was so faithful, and he would read it like this. Well, look at that. And it always bothered me because I was just a young preacher. I had so many questions in the Bible I couldn't answer. And the last thing in the world I was concerned about was whether you had to be baptized or not. I knew I was saved anyway. And anyway, to make a long story short, I didn't intend to tell you that. That's all free for, that's come free with the admission ticket. Okay. I was there in California, and the preacher that followed me was Dr. Wilbur Mullins. And he was actually standing in the pulpit like this. He looked at his watch like that, and he said, "How much more time do I have?" And then fell down dead. Can you imagine that? But that's my point. We're all, and every one of you can ask, how much time do we have left? I don't know. No man knows what a day will bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's all sobering thing. Because listen, right now between here and the rapture, our death is the only time we have to log time in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and produce divine good that will. It's the only once the clock ticks and we die, it's over with. It's now judgment. Come on. So the only time that you and I have to live for the Lord, to focus on the things of God, the Word of God, and the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit is right now. That's a very sobering thing. All right, so verses 1, 2, and 3. The whole context under my outline here demands this understanding, the body of Christ. Point number 2. This is important to properly understand proper understanding of the who the men are in verse 11 and the terror of the Lord associated with the judgment of Christ. Now I'll get back to this, but I'm just going to give you just ahead. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want to get you this. Knowing that therefore the terror that we persuade men. What men? The context here does not point to the outside world. It's pointing to believing men. And the whole chapter here is getting ready for that. And you and I have, this is the only time we've got to prepare for that judgment seat. Okay, point number 2. The good news, bad news, contrast. Earthly house, not made with hands. The earthly house is worn out, decrepit, and wasting away. And I already read that word, dissolved. The heavenly house is divine design with a guarantee. Let's just read down that so I get it all in here. I already read verse 1, now verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, I can't help it. I must have a warped sense of humor, but that's a little funny in a difficult way. Can you imagine? No. You can't imagine walking across the room naked. I can't. I can guarantee. No way. No, if I did, you'd all go blind. But here, Paul says he doesn't want to be naked. Now, there's a whole theological course here about what does he mean here, the intermediate state, what in the world's going on here. But Paul says, I don't want to be naked. And he's anticipating something after he dies. And so he goes on here. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle to groan, being burdened, stop for a minute. I won't ask for a raise of hands. I honestly thought I'd never grow old. I can remember going to Bible school, Mary. Some of those guys that were there 35 years old, I thought to myself, what are those old men doing? What are they doing there? And I'd like to be back to 35. And my problem, and I don't raise your hand, but I suspect there are people here, you wake up in the morning and you're concerned mostly with what doesn't hurt. What doesn't groan. It just happens. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. That's what sin did. But my, can you imagine? And so he tells us the reality of the thing. We groan. And I think the groaning here is not so much physical as it is spiritual. There's a groaning there. Verse 4, we groan. Burden not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality, death, might be swallowed up of life. And then here's the good news. But now, he that hath wrought or worked us, for the same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now stop there. There's another one of my pet peeves. I think one of the great neglected doctrines in our grace circles is the doctrine and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think we're pretty well content. We know what God doesn't do. But do we really know what He does do? And By the way, I do get to preach in quite a few Pentecostal churches, and no, I do not agree with them. But I do think that because of the excesses and abuses in the name of the Holy Spirit within some circles, and namely the Pentecostal churches, I think we grace people have done this. I think we sort of hold that at arm's length. Why? Because we don't want to get involved with excesses and abuses. Now, one of the things we need to understand here, and here's a very interesting thing. This is not Old Testament. Here we have a work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the earnest. It's called the indwelling Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Now, you know what? There are believers who grow up their whole life and die and never realize that. Because that's not an experience. That's a fact. When you got saved, whether you knew it or not, you may, and I know there's people who've lived for years and suddenly it dawns on them. The Holy Spirit is in me. He indwells me. But now He's there. What does He do? Well, one of the things is that He is the down payment. This is assurance. His Spirit, Holy Spirit, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I have the down payment on what? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I don't know. Don't ask me to explain heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. No, I can't explain that. Paul said what he saw, we assume that was Paul, was not lawful, was not possible. Nobody really knows, except we're told in the book of Ephesians that in the ages, perfect tense, that in the ages, upon the ages, upon the ages, upon the ages, forever and ever and ever, He's going to show unto us the riches of His grace. And I got a down payment on it. Amen. You do. Listen, we ought to be the happiest people in all the world if we understand that. Why should we let the Pentecostals have all the fun? Huh? Is there anything wrong with a grace person saying, praise God? No. Say, is there any reason why we can't say glory to God? Why can't we, if we don't say it out loud, at least say it inside? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. Amazing, the grace of God. And by the way, preacher, if there's no bell, I'll just keep right on going.
Quarter till, shoot for that.
Oh, I got 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Okay, and we're not even down to point three yet. Okay, now go point three then. We are confident. And in my original outline, I put there, we are confident, confident, confident. And I ran out of space and I wanted to make my lines even here, so I took it out. We are confident that we will one day be at home with the Lord. How? Walking by faith. And that's verses 6, 7, and 8. 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a good chance for just a very brief, simple dispensational issue. The Old Testament saints walked by sight. That's why they had the tabernacle. That's why they had sacrifices in a priesthood. All of that was a visual illustration of the grace of God. But now, we don't see any of that. Christ was the end of the law. I wish I could get that through to some people. Good people, lovely people, sincere people, just can't divorce themselves from the Old Testament. Now we learn from it. Martin Luther, I tell you what, Martin Luther is one of my heroes. I have to tell you that. He did some bad things. The anti-Semitism of Hitler largely came from the pen of Martin Luther. You may not know that, but that's true. Martin Luther hated the Jews. He absolutely hated them. He could wish them all burned to the crisp. I don't understand. I can't get there. But the point I'm trying to make is here's a man who was a doctor of theology. I can't even spell. He understood all that. And then one day he realizes even though he's a doctor, he's lost. And he took it right out of the Bible. He didn't make it up. He saw the light. The just shall live by faith. All right. Let's see. Should I... I think I'll stop right there and I'll pick up on number 4. Reason why Paul served the Lord the way he did. Okay, let's do that. We'll do that. That's a good stopping spot. And never say that I went over time. But I got